any names, but I told them, I said, I love the Cowboys too, but you're probably going to have to miss them today. You know what I'm saying? We're going to be preaching this morning. Praise God. Amen. But jokes aside, these are books that I was told have been ordered by some of our people, and they are from the lady who runs the Arrow Ministry that we just were talking about. So you know who you are. I have all of them, and I was asked to make sure to let you know to just come to me after the service and get them for me. Amen. Well, before we begin, I want Leslie to come up. Is she right here? We just want to really just share with you the testimony. You know, every month we have a prayer meeting here, and we call it Tyler Watch, and it's something that God placed on our heart some months ago now, a year ago. And it's awesome. God just continues to compel us, and he really moved in a very special way on Friday, and I wanted Leslie to tell us about that.
Okay, well, I just want to encourage you with the scripture that says that, God uses the prayers of a righteous man or woman. The prayers of a righteous man or woman availeth much, and they make tremendous power available, and it's dynamic and it's working. And, you know, the Friday night prayer meeting, it kind of started off like any other. Some of us were a little bit tired even, but it was good. We knew that God was here. But just even during worship, God started stirring our hearts for the motels and for the people just right here. And I felt like God reminded me of the scripture that if you love me, you'll obey my commands. If you love me, you'll feed my sheep, you'll feed my lambs. And we just couldn't get away from the fact that God had certain people over there that he wanted us to pray for. So, you know, towards the end of the prayer meeting, God just kind of stirred us to go out. He compelled us, really. He compelled us to go out to the motels, and we started to pray around, and a few of us went around one way, and a few of us went around the other way, and there was a young girl, well, not young, but kind of young, but she was sort of stood in the shadows, and we went over, and we talked to her, and she shared a little bit of her story, and then we said, would you like us to pray for you? And she just started to weep. She started to weep. And at the end, she told us that she'd given her heart back to Jesus. She said when her mother had been a strong Christian, when her mother died, she just kind of, it tipped her over the edge. And she was very, very broken. But she said to us, and I believe this is key, she said to us, I believe that God sent you to me. And I believe that too. I believe that God loves one soul so much that he's willing just to change our plans around and to send us out. He loves those people. He loves us so much. He was willing to give his son, shed his precious blood for souls. And the harvest is white. And he commands us to go out. He wants to reach everyone. His arms are not too short that it cannot save. And it starts in the place of prayer. And I just want to encourage you guys. This is the powerhouse. The prayer is the powerhouse. And if you can, come on a Wednesday. Come on a Friday. It brings heaven down to earth. And we are seeing some tremendous answers to prayer. So thank you for letting me share.
Yeah, thank you for sharing. Yeah, I completely bear total witness because both Leslie and myself have the responsibility. It's the joy of leadership of that meeting, and so we're always, you know, we confer with one another. And to be honest with you, I tend to, and Leslie surely has noticed this by now, that I tend to lead on the side of caution. I mean, that's just who I am. And so we're talking about the hotels. We're talking about 10 o'clock at night. And so, I mean, it was the Spirit of God. I mean, God just was moving in such a powerful way. And as soon as Leslie said, "I think God's telling us to go to the hotel," it was just like my eyes were open. I was like, "He is. He is telling us to go over there." And I mean, if you know, you think those hotels are rough right now, at 10 o'clock on Friday night, it's jamming darkness. And we went around one side. It was me and Tim and Merida, and we just started praying and just exercising spiritual authority over the grounds. And we even had this guy kind of being all shifty and seedy and shady, and he like walked by us and was like yelling at this girl on the top rung, and she was clearly, it was a prostitution looking type setup to me. And it was almost like he was trying to get us to go into that alley to go stop him. But it was like, and Merida was really sensitive. She's in the spirit. She said, "You know what? I really believe," she said this to me. She said, "I believe that God just revealed to me that's a setup. The guy was almost trying to lure us into this building area that's closed down. There's boards all over the window." So the enemy has no power over the children of God. And we just knew what we were doing. And we began to pray for those people. We were praying. So I believe that we gave the enemy a black eye there. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And so, praise God. Well, I am ready to give the word. Are we ready to just receive the word of the Lord this morning? I'm really blessed. I didn't even know, you know, how the announcements were going to go, but I'm really blessed to see how this foster care, this adoption initiative is truly coming about, and it's truly manifesting in this body, and God's doing something there. And God, and I was praying about what to share, and we had a meeting at Calvary Commission on Monday, and he's really like a pastor for the pastors, and definitely certainly a pastor to Pastor Joe, and he gave a word about descendants, and God quickened me and spoke to me, and he said that was the word. And he said, we need to understand and speak about raising up descendants in our lives. This is a responsibility. You can go ahead and start the slides, Patrick, if you want. This is a responsibility, and that God is really, I think, shedding some fresh light on. It's a fresh look. See, we all will ultimately have descendants. We'll have, some of us will have natural descendants. Some of us will have children. Some of us will have them ourselves. But praise God, look at this new thing he's doing. Some of us can foster and adopt, almost like a grafting in, just like us, of descendants, of heirs, into our life. But God was ministering this to me. I want to speak this morning to fathers. I want to speak this morning to mothers. I want to speak this morning to grandfathers, grandmothers. But I also want to speak to any of those that are in the disciple-making process. Because we're making natural descendants and we're making spiritual descendants. And it is an inheritance. It is a passing along of what God has planted in us, and we're passing it on to the next generation. See, God was really ministering to me, the fact that God will place descendants under us that are above and beyond just being a recipient of ministry. I think as we are in the body of Christ, we are all ministers serving God. And so truly, as we reach the world around us for God, the world should be a recipient of our ministry. I'm a recipient of the of y'all's ministry to me when y'all do that to me. But I'm not all of yours descendant. Do y'all understand the difference? This is a special emphasis. Not everybody was a Joshua to Moses. Not everybody was a Timothy to Paul. Amen? God places people and they are our descendants. It's clear, very clear, and I think as we're speaking about fathering and as we're speaking about mothering, I don't think it's going to be very hard at all for us to see that God places emphasis on our natural descendants. And we need to really listen to what the Lord is saying. So let's pray together this morning. Lord, I just come before you, and Lord, you have ministered this to me, and you have placed this on my heart, and you desire us to hear from you, God, Lord. And I just thank you that it is your word that brings life, your word that cannot fail. Your word has no error in it. And through your word and through your Holy Spirit, Lord, you will bring revelation. So I just pray that you would speak this morning, God. Lord, empower your servant, empower your people, and touch us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me. The text is going to be from 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is Paul's letter to the Thessalonian believers. The story that we have for Paul traveling to this church is well documented in Scripture, and it's documented in Acts chapter 17. And what happens is Paul is on a missionary journey, and he leaves Philippi, and he goes into this city, and he starts preaching in the synagogues like he always does. This is his way. And in a very short amount of time, the people in that city begin to cause an uprising. They cause a riot, if you will, that they want to get Paul, and they want to get Silas, and they want to get them, lock them up, whatever. I don't know what all they wanted to do to them, but they wanted them gone. And so in three short weeks, Paul plants this church, and then he's run out of town, and he has to get out very quickly. And so I think we can all understand a little bit about the fact that what has happened, what happened here is he planted this church and then he leaves town and he wonders how the church is, how it's doing. It'd be like if we ran over here into town in some place and we said, hey, let's start meeting together at this house. All right, that's cool. And then everyone was like, we got to go. Somebody's trying to kill us. And we're all like, ah, and we take off. We kind of wonder if that church was still going on, wouldn't we? We'd be like, well, you know, that really didn't look too good. And that's exactly what happened here. Paul writes in very plain English, and he says, I had my doubts about this situation, but I'm glad. He sends Timothy back in to the city, and Timothy comes back and says, they're doing great. A plus. They're doing good. And so, in response to that, and in response to some of the things that were going on, Paul writes back and sends this letter, and he begins to speak to them about his experience there and this portion of the letter. And so let's start together in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered, before we were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become so dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses in God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Amen. Amen. Paul was following the leading of God in raising up descendants in Thessalonica. That's really kind of hard to say. Thessalonica. when I was typing that, none of the programs know it's a real word. They always think I'm misspelling it. So I had like all these red lines everywhere. It said Thessalonians. I was like, no, Thessalonica. It's like, okay. So he goes in, and he comes out of persecution. He comes out of being jailed in Philippi, and he goes directly into the next city. and he's coming preaching the gospel to them. And so he understands the cost. See, there's a high cost in raising descendants, isn't there? And so I want us to kind of focus in on that first section of scripture. It says had suffered in Philippi, and it says, but we were bold in our God to come to you in much conflict. So we need to understand the first thing I want to say about raising descendants and pouring into the lives of who we're supposed to be pouring into is raising descendants is not selfish. Patrick, you can put that slide up. Raising descendants is not selfish. It's not selfish. It's not, when we're talking about raising up the next generation, it's not for our own motives. It's not for us. See, whenever me and Krista were visiting the baby doctor here in Tyler, this very recently, it was like in the last month, we walked in to the front door, and there was a lady on a cell phone, and she was obviously the soon-to-be grandmother. And she was saying, yeah, we just found out about the baby. And you know what that means? A good tax return. I mean, that is literally what she said. I mean, we were shocked. I was shocked. I couldn't believe it. She said she was glad about the mooly moo. And I thought, you know what? That is extreme selfish motive for wanting a descendant. But you know what? On another scale, people have equally selfish motives when it comes to wanting descendants, maybe wanting children, or maybe even discipling others. They'll say, I'll do it if I get something out of it. They'll say, I'll do it. I'll put my efforts into this because it will increase my fill in the blank. It'll increase my business. It'll increase my ministry. Maybe they feel like having a descendants, having disciples, having a family, it will increase their social standing. Now, I've heard people say things like, I want to have children because children are cute. Well, they are cute. But the motives for the raising up of descendants is not about you. It's not about you. Paul wasn't seeing his personal return when he went into Thessalonica. I'm not even saying it anymore. I'm done with it. When he went into the Thess church, because that's how you type it into the Thessalonian church. Thank you. When he went in to the Thessalonian church, he was not looking for his personal return. See, he says something key. He says, our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. He makes this reference to deception or to using ulterior motives in order to get something in return. Even if it was just the skin off of his own back, he was saying, I didn't do any of that. I didn't deceive you. I didn't come in here to do something, to try and persuade you to do something that was on my agenda. I came here entrusted by God. See, when we're raising up our children and disciples in the next generation, we're doing it not for ourselves. But this is the next point, Patrick. We're doing it for God. We're doing it for God. Raising descendants is for God. See, Paul continues on and makes it extremely clear why he was doing it. In verse 4, he says, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts." I have encountered different situations, different scenarios, where people will become frustrated, very frustrated in a child rearing and raising and all of the complications and things that arise from that. We need to understand that the children that we have, even in our own home, are a gift from God. And they have a responsibility from God to raise them and to show them the way. It's all about God. It's all about God. It is a raising up to show them the way, to show them the way that they are to go to follow God. I want to read a story about a man. And this man is actually a minister. And he writes, he says, "After a decade of following God," and I'm filling in the blanks here, he'd gotten his ministry credentials, wanted to start a church. He said, "After a decade, all I was doing was preaching in a small church and a nursing home once a month. I pleaded with God that night in my car, and I asked him, 'God, why am I spending so much time and energy on this? Why am I wasting my gifts and skills? Why does this feel so inconsequential? What am I doing?' And I heard him answer, 'This isn't about you.'" He said, "This isn't about you." He said, "Ministry is not about you. Raising your family is not about you. Your calling is not about you." He said, "Somehow, in a matter of years, I had gone from not being sure that I was good enough to serve God to all of a sudden feeling like I was too good for the ways God was asking me to serve." He didn't even see it progressing. He didn't even see it happening. But the shift became from God-centered to a self-centered shift. I can tell you this morning that I have felt that way in the past, and it didn't take me 10 years to get there. But God's grace is sufficient, and God is speaking this morning. Raising up children, raising up disciples is not about what you can get. It's about God. The process of us raising up others is for the glory of God. See, when we have a perverted view of raising, or a perverted view of leading, you could say, we begin to see ourselves as the leader and the leader of our family, or the leader of a disciple, discipling others. And we begin to worry about where the progress is taking, when the picture that the Bible gives us is that even as a responsibility is given to us as fathers or mothers or our ministers, that God is saying, you're not the leader, but you're really the lead follower of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the true leader, and you bringing your whoever God has entrusted you to follow him. It's the gospel about changing us and changing and bringing our descendants onto God's agenda. This is what raising descendants is all about. See, whenever I hear things like what we were talking about at the beginning about these doors that God's opening and foster care and in adoption and all these things, it makes my heart so glad and so full, because God is saying, this is a special thing. You know what it is, like, blows my mind, and it really began when I began to think about it, that for all these years, the only, I'll say I met one family, but the only families that I've met, except for one, in my life that were doing foster care were people that were not even saved. And I was like, wow, even people in the world are getting this. Isn't that amazing? They're understanding this. They're understanding this need to raise up descendants. But this is really a mission from God. So raising up descendants is for God. And raising up descendants takes care. It takes care. The next point I want to make about raising up descendants is that raising up descendants needs mothers. It needs mothers. Paul goes on. You can go to the next. Paul goes on, and it's right here, and he tells them, we did it for God, we did it for God. In verse 6, he says, we didn't seek glory from men. He said, even though it's a funny thing to say, he said, we might could have. Interesting. He says, we didn't seek glory from men. We did it for God. But then in verse 7, he says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Now, I have special insight into the nursing mother right now. So this is my big point right here now. But it's interesting, this language that Paul begins to use. He begins to use a very loving language and a very motherly type language. He says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become so dear to us. See, mothers, in a very real way, impart their lives to their children. Mothers bring us into this world, amen? Quite literally, mothers carry their children on the inside. So the sacrifice begins before the birth. The sacrifice begins way before that. You know, whenever I was helping my wife throughout these past months, you know, we have this little book that we read to our children at night, and it's called God Gave Us You. And it says, in the book, it says, and my tummy got bigger and bigger and bigger. And it's like, got this picture of this bear. It's like a polar bear story. It's really pretty cool. I really dig the story because they pray and they're polar bear praying polar bears and they're praying and they're all like, we want a baby. And then all of a sudden it says, and then we heard that we were going to have you. And the angels were rejoicing. And then it has little polar bear angels, you know, with their little wings. They're all flying around. The funniest part about that whole book is she's waiting and she says, oh, you know, we still aren't having the baby. It kind of talks about that period at the end where it's like, come on, baby, you know. And she says, and then you want it out. And so the little polar bear says, how did you know? And she says, God gives mama bears special signals. And she said, God gives mama bear special signals. We race to the hospital. And they're like in a carriage with like polar bears in a carriage. It's interesting. But it's a sacrifice that begins before birth. They carry children for 9 months. But only then does the real nurturing begin. We give birth, the baby comes into the world, and it's so amazing to me to see just how dependent it's, and God did this in his divine plan, and for our understanding to see the need of a baby to their parent. They simply would not survive. They would die if they were left alone. And I think we need to see this in the spirit also. We need to see this in raising up spiritual descendants and in with baby Christians, that they need our care. They need motherly care. Without a mother's care, babies will perish. Mothers have an instinctive ability to make great sacrifices to do whatever is necessary to protect their children. I believe that there's a beautiful picture of the man and the woman as in the family unit. And as much time as children spend with their mothers, I was reading a story recently about a man. His father was not saved, but his mother was. And his mother would always bring them to church. And it was through that simple obedience of that mother that now that man serves God and very passionate about the Lord. And he said that looking back, he said, I always knew that I could count on mama because mama was steadfast. He said he would joke around with her. He'd say, mama, don't you ever slip up? And she wouldn't even say a word. And for all he knew, mama never made a mistake. Even though, of course, we're people, right? And things happen. But God is sufficient. And he said that it was that relationship that he had with his mother. And so I think that as mothers, we need to have this protecting our own children, but being steadfast in the faith for our children. See, mothers are gentle. I've noticed this, especially in my household, dealing with my little itty nibbins. There he is, right there. He's nibbing in at the window, little nibbin. is, you know, some that kid is only 14 months old, and there's sometimes I just want to come here, give him a little pop pop, because he's being a little 14-month-old boy, and I'll tell him, hey, don't do that, and I think he looks at me like he understands 12th grade English, and then turns around and grabs whatever. Now he's waving at us. And I'm like, and it's amazing how Krista is so gentle with him. And it's such a motherly thing. And I think that that's what Paul is talking about here in the raising up of descendants. He says, but we were gentle among you. It says a nursing mother cherishes her own children. I might just want to get out the belt, right? On a 14-month-old. I wouldn't do that, by the way. We're talking about CPS up in here. Foster care. Yeah. I won't do that. But that's like that fatherly thing coming out. Now, don't worry, fathers. I'm about to get there. But the mothers don't need to prove their superiority. They don't have to prove that. When we're raising up, we don't have to prove that. God has enabled us to be leaders in our descendants' lives. Well, so I promised I wouldn't leave fathers out. If raising descendants needs mothers, raising descendants needs fathers. Paul continues on and he says, Here in verse 11, it says, we exhorted, we comforted, and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. I have a quote here. It's unknown author. It says about his father. It says, he did more than tell me how to live. He lived and let me watch him do it. Fathers have a special place. In fact, when Pastor Rick was preaching, he said there's a special thing, a special heart connection. That's why in Malachi it says he'll turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and then back to the fathers. There's a special place, and that is, I believe, why fathers are under such attack in this world, not just this country. It's everywhere. And this issue that we have with fatherlessness is an epidemic, and it destroys families. In the kingdom and the economy of God, the father is the head and has a unique role and a unique responsibility. In this place, it's a wonderful place. See, men are not just the what you know. Society, really, if you look at some of these TV shows and sitcoms, I mean, I don't know how people even have time to watch all those shows. But in some of the really, they make the father out to look stupid. They make the father out to look dumb. It's a demonic strategy. The father is actually the head, and he's actually the leader. The fathers are the providers, they're the protectors, they're the visionaries, they're the leaders of the home. But they're also, I believe, they should show the leading in nurturing and fostering the love in the family. God really spoke this to me. Real men care about their young. That is from the Lord right there. Real men care about their young. We should be showing and teaching our next generation how to live. There's something that must be passed on, and this is physical and spiritual. Fathers should be setting the bar in work ethic in the home, in family ethic. Fathers should be showing children and others how to work and be hard workers. This is a good thing. Not overdoing it. You could be a workaholic also. That goes the other way. So you got to be really careful here also, because then fathers can enter into this place where they enjoy the job more than the family. And then that's a pit. That's a pitfall. That becomes the absentee father on the other end. So you got to be really careful there. But what Lord was really speaking to me about this is presence. The presence of the Father is so important. And that will make the difference in the family, is being a part of the family and making that time. I have a video I want to show. If y'all hit the lights, please. Let's watch this video together.
In the faint light of the attic, an old man, tall and stooped, bent his great frame and made his way to a stack of boxes that sat near one of the little half windows. Brushing aside a wisp of cobwebs, he tilted the top box toward the light and began to carefully lift out one old photograph album after another. Eyes once bright but now dim, searched longingly for the source that had drawn him here. It began with a fond recollection of the love of his life, long gone, and somewhere in these albums was a photo of her he hoped to rediscover. Silent as a mouse, he patiently opened the long-buried treasures and soon was lost in a sea of memories. Although his world had not stopped spinning when his wife left it, the past was more alive in his heart than his present aloneness. Setting aside one of the dusty albums, he pulled from the box what appeared to be a journal from his grown son's childhood. He could not recall ever having seen it before, or that his son had ever kept a journal. Why did Elizabeth always save the children's old junk? He wondered, shaking his white head. Opening the yellowed pages, he glanced over a short reading and his lips curved in an unconscious smile. Even his eyes brightened as he read the words that spoke clear and sweet to his soul. It was the voice of the little boy who had grown up far too fast in this very house, and whose voice had grown fainter and fainter over the years. In the utter silence of the attic, the words of a guileless six-year-old worked their magic and carried the old man back to a time almost totally forgotten. Entry after entry stirred a sentimental hunger in his heart, like the longing a gardener feels in the winter for the fragrance of spring flowers. But it was accompanied by the painful memory that his son's simple recollections of those days were very different from his own. But how different? Reminded that he had kept a daily journal of his own business activities over the years, he closed his son's journal and turned to leave, having forgotten the cherished photo that originally triggered his search. Hunched over to keep from bumping his head on the rafters, the old man stepped to the wooden stairway and made his descent, then headed down a carpeted stairway that led to the den. Opening a glass cabinet door, he reached in and pulled out an old business journal. Turning, he sat down at his desk and placed the two journals beside each other. His was leather-bound and engraved neatly with his name in gold, while his son's was tattered and the name Jimmy had been nearly scuffed from its surface. He ran a long, skinny finger over the letters, as though he could restore what had been worn away with time and use. As he opened his journal, the old man's eyes fell upon an inscription that stood out because it was so brief in comparison to other days. In his own neat handwriting were these words: "Wasted the whole day fishing with Jimmy. Didn't catch a thing." With a deep sigh and a shaking hand, he took Jimmy's journal and found the boy's entry for the same day, June 4. Large, scrawling letters pressed deeply into the paper read, Went fishing with my dad. Best day of my life.
We have a special gift and a special responsibility in raising up descendants. I just want to really pray over us. And I think the key here is passing on our lineage and getting our descendants right. It's literally the passing on of ourselves. It's what we have because it's what God has given us. See, I was so blessed. I was at my work just this weekend, and this older guy came and knocked on the door, and I opened the door up, and it was this old man, and he's asked us me questions about the store and everything, and I just told him what I knew. And he said, "Do y'all sell stuff?" I said, "No." And he said, "Thank you." And he went and got back in his car. And in his car, he had his grandson with him. And they were just cruising around town. Cruising. And that blessed me so much. You know, we're not just passing down one generation. We're passing down multiple generations. Because it's God's plan for descendants. I did have one last slide. I'll show you. Go to the last one. It's the last one. So it's God's plan to pass down what he has instilled in us to the next generation. It's a special thing. It's beyond evangelism. It's discipleship. It's inheritance. It is descendants. And God's really moving in that way. I want to pray over us, pray over our children, pray over us as the body of Christ. I know that even Pastor Joe is wanting us as a body to somehow be more effective in discipleship and all of these things. And so let's just all pray together. Amen. Lord, I just come before you. And we just commit this time to you. Lord, we just pray over those that you have given us. Lord, over the ones, Lord, that you have given us care. Lord, and you are speaking to us about the passing down of through the generations. We want to see this generation live for you, God. Lord, in a crooked and a perverse world, a world that is continually being twisted, continually being bent and being misshapen, where there's no standard, God. Lord, thank you for showing us the truth, God, Lord, that you're the standard, God. Lord, we're not lost, God. Thank you, God, Lord, for giving us your word, God. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We know you, God, because you've met us and you've spoken to us and you've shown us the way. And Lord, we want to be those that make disciples. We want to be those that raise children. Lord, we want to see those that see children rescued, God, and raised up, Lord, in the fullness, Lord, of what you have planned and desired for them, God. Lord, and we need your help. We need your help, God. Lord, without you, we're just dependent on analyzing things with our own mind, doing things the best way we know how. But you have the wisdom that comes from above, God. Lord, you have the everything that's needed, Lord. Everything that's needed to do what we need to do in raising up our descendants. Lord, I just pray over us as a body, Lord, that we would come together. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us in these areas. We just Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Robert, do you have anything you'd like to say? Okay, let's stand together. And okay. I thought I knew where the scripture was that Joe reads. Where is it at? I was in Deuteronomy. Thank you. I was in Deuteronomy 6, if that counts for anything. Praise God. All right. Now we got to really find it. Okay. All right. Let's just all raise our hands and look to the Lord right now. This is for the Lord. Thank you, God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. I just speak blessing over you, and may we just take this word and go out into the world and turn it upside down. Amen. Just like Paul did in Thessalonian church. Amen. God bless you.